We're currently looking at Jesus' last day on earth. We're in Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 9 today, but like I said, we're currently looking at Jesus' last day on earth. And this is a very important day because some very significant things were taught on this day and were done. And if you recall, we broke up this very important day into parts, or scenes, if you will. And the first scene was that Jesus is gathering his disciples, over 500 of them, in a secluded place, possibly a hill or a mountaintop. And as they're gathered around, Jesus reiterates his promise to establish his kingdom on earth. And the disciples, however, were thinking, they were hoping that he was going to establish it right then and there. And in their selfishness and maybe a little arrogance, they were longing for that time when, as Christians, they would be established on their thrones and they would be able to rule and reign with Christ. Kind of had that puffed up type of attitude. And they were also feeling sorry for themselves being under Roman occupation, and they wanted everything to be pleasant and comfortable so they could just sit back and enjoy life without any problems. And Jesus rebuked them for that attitude. And he basically told them that their focus and their concern was to be on faithfully serving and ministering. And the point of application for us was that as believers, we need to make absolutely sure that our number one priority is not our own comfort or our ease or pleasure or maybe a prominence or prestige or even the absence of trials, but rather the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the meeting of the physical and the spiritual needs of those lost souls around us. That is to be our number one priority. Which leads to the second scene that we saw, where Jesus assigns his believers a great task, a duty, a responsibility, a commission. And it's the same commission that we as his followers today have been given, which is to share the gospel. To share the gospel with those who are spiritually dead. As true followers of Christ, our mission is to advance the gospel at all cost. That's our mission, our God-given mission. We are to obediently work so as to gain ground on the enemy by being the conduit through which the Lord saves souls. But we also must realize that in and of ourselves, we cannot fulfill our God-given mission. We must rely on the power of God Himself. Because the faithful, obedient, joyful Christian life, folks, it's an impossibility apart from the strength, the power, and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus' whole point in this message to His followers on His last day on earth is one that we need to take to heart. For you see, his believers, they were, and they still are, longing for that day when they could all be gathered together in the fellowship and the worship of God, right? Where they could be free from the worldly injustice and sin. Where they could be gathered together in perfect fellowship and service of God, glorified without the care in the world, right? We long for that day as Christians. But Jesus says this, and this is very important. Everybody listening now? Now is not that day. Now is not that day. Now is not the time for that, Jesus is saying here. Now is not the time for believers to huddle together in seclusion or separation from the world around them. Now is not the time for believers to enjoy that perfect love, fellowship, and the comfort that God has planned for them to experience. No, what Jesus is saying here in the beginning of Acts, and what we had better take to heart, is the fact that now is the time to witness to the lost. That's what time it is. Now is the time to get busy testifying to the truth about God and about Jesus Christ. Now is the time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. No more sitting around, no more being lazy, no more excuses. Now is the time to faithfully fulfill our God-given commission to advance the gospel, to conquer souls for Christ. That's the second scene. Today we're going to start with this next scene, and that is Jesus' ascension. Imagine this, the disciples are standing there. You got some 500 disciples standing around, listening intently to Jesus here, when all of a sudden, he slowly starts to ascend into the clouds. Now, if there was any doubt left after his resurrection, his bodily resurrection, as to if Jesus was really God in the flesh, and I can't imagine there would be any doubt left at that point, but if there was, this was the moment that would lay those doubts to rest. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, who left his throne in glory for the express purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And now he is seen ascending back to his throne in glory, right before their eyes. At Jesus' last words on earth, which were, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, they were followed by this most dramatic event. Jesus ascending into the clouds. And we know this is a very dramatic event because if you look at how the disciples responded, look at verse 10. Acts chapter 1 verse 10 says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Folks, since the resurrection, now Jesus has been coming and going like spontaneously, right? In the twinkling of an eye, quickly. But now he leaves them one last time and he does so slowly and dramatically. He rises up into the clouds. And the disciples were shocked. They're spellbound here. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. And I'm sure they didn't want to, right? This is a very dramatic event. They were watching and experiencing one of the most amazing events to have ever taken place. And you'll notice in verse 9 it says, he was taken up before their very eyes. Slowly, dramatically, in a spectacular way. Now, why? Why in this kind of way? Why did he ascend in such a dramatic way? Because this is what the disciples needed. This is what they needed. They needed to see this. And there's a number of reasons why they needed this. For example, Jesus ascended dramatically because this was the last time that he would leave them. So it needed to be different, right? It was an event that needed to be strongly impressed on the hearts and the minds of those people watching so that they would never forget it. So they would never forget that moment when Jesus ascended into the clouds. They would never forget his final words, his final commandment to get out there and continue the mission that he began, right? Another reason why it was appropriate for this to be such a dramatic event was because Jesus wanted to reinforce his claims for the benefit of his disciples. In other words, he wanted his disciples to have additional confirmation that he was exactly who he claimed to be. And there were seven things that are written down here, seven absolute truths that Jesus was proclaiming by his actually ascending upward into heaven like this. First of all, Jesus was proclaiming the absolute truth that he is the ascended Lord. He is Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord means to have dominion over. And Jesus Christ alone has dominion over everything and everyone. And when he ascended in that way, in that manner, he was saying, I am the Lord. Secondly, Jesus' ascension proclaimed the absolute truth that he alone is mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 through 7, I encourage you to write that down and look that up. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7. And this is a huge point, especially in our culture today. These verses says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Folks, it doesn't get any more clear than this. No one other than Jesus Christ can mediate between God and man. No one else can broker a peace deal between holy God and sinful man, because no one else can represent both God and man in the process, right? Only Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And because he was sinless, only he was qualified to be the acceptable sacrifice sufficient to pay for the sins of man. As it says in Acts 4:12, there's salvation in none other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Only those who call on the name of Christ will experience that eternal intimacy with the Father and the Son, which leads to the third absolute truth here that Jesus' ascension proclaimed, and that's this. Jesus is the ascended advocate for man before God. Jesus is the ascended advocate for man before God. Now, the word used for advocate is parakleton, which is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the helper. And you see, the Holy Spirit is God's advocate on earth with men, right? John 14:26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's John 14:26. The Holy Spirit is God's advocate on earth with men, and Jesus Christ is man's advocate with God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He's our advocate, folks. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ is man's advocate with God, and he's the only advocate we have with God. Next, Jesus Christ's ascension proclaimed the absolute truth that he is the Son of God. It proclaimed his deity. It proclaimed what he's been saying this whole time, right? He's the one who came out of heaven to earth to save man. John 3:31. Jesus Christ is above all. John 3:31 says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." That is Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus Christ's ascension back to heaven is absolute proof that he is the high priest of God. Jesus is the high priest of God who makes reconciliation for the sins of men. Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Isn't it a great feeling, folks? Isn't it a great feeling to know that the penalty, the consequence of your sin, which is death, that has been paid for? It's already been paid for. Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, God's incredible gift of unconditional love to man, has been offered as the perfect sacrifice required to pay the penalty, to pay the ransom, the purchase price for you and me. The Almighty, righteous, and just God of the universe, who has absolutely no recourse but to punish man for his sin, stepped from his throne willingly. And he humiliated himself by taking on weak, frail human flesh. And then, after living a sinless life, proving that he alone is qualified to be that atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, he willingly suffered beating and torture and ultimately died as completely sufficient payment for your and my sin. Isn't that great news? question that we're faced with today is, how have we responded to that amazing love and that grace of our high priest, the one who intercedes for us, right? Next, Jesus' ascension proclaims the absolute truth that as our high priest, he can sympathize. He can sympathize with us. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, I'm not sure if how many of us have ever asked this question or thought about it, but how can Jesus Christ, who is holy, righteous God, how can he sympathize with us, sinful man? I mean, I know that because he was fully man, he experienced things like sickness, illness, death of loved ones, physical pain, things like that. And then there are emotional sufferings and joys of life. But what about the temptation to sin? How can he understand the temptation to sin if it's impossible for him to do so because he's God? He can't truly understand what we experience in that respect, can he? The answer is yes, he can. And more than we could ever imagine. For you see, when we are tempted, we are only tempted to the point or to the degree that we give in to sin. That's the degree of temptation that we face. But Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who cannot sin or give in to sin, he experienced, he suffered, he endured temptation to an infinite degree, a degree infinitely greater than we ever have or ever will. So he can sympathize with us. He is our high priest. Which leads to the last absolute truth proclaimed by his ascension. He is the ascended Christ, the Messiah, who continues to intercede on the believer's behalf. And he will do so for all of eternity. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is a very, very comforting thought. Every time that I mess up, which is a lot more often than I'd like care to admit, right? Every time that I mess up, every time that I disobey the Lord, every time that I sin, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there. He's interceding for me. And he's there saying, you know what? I already paid the penalty for Peter's sin. And although he's a sinner, and he is not righteous by any stretch of the imagination, I love him so much that I willingly gave my life on the cross for him. And the fact that Peter has confessed his sin, asked and received forgiveness for it, and has surrendered his life to my lordship means that he is declared righteous. His sin has been paid for, and he has been justified. And the question is, can he say that about you today? Can he say that about you? Jesus Christ, our interceding Messiah, lives to make intercession for every one of his believers. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, Jesus Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Folks, Jesus conquered death, and he lives forever, right? He lives forever, which means he will intercede for his believers forever. Now, another reason for such a dramatic ascension was that Jesus wanted to dramatize or reinforce his return to the earth. In other words, he wanted to make this the unmistakable point that his return to earth would be just as dramatic as the way he was leaving. I mean, we always think of, oh yeah, he just ascended into heaven, no big deal. Oh, this was a very, very dramatic event. Acts 1:10 and 11, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That being this very impressive, dynamic, incredible, awesome way. And that day they were thinking, wow, right? The disciples are watching this event. They're thinking, wow, this is Almighty God that we are watching ascend into heaven. The incredible majesty and the holiness of the Lord God of the universe. And we're here to see it. I just want to keep my eyes on him. I don't want to stop looking, right? I don't ever want to turn away. And guess what? Someday, man is going to look up once again to the skies and we'll see him return in all of his majesty and his glory. And as his believers, as his church, we will get to return with him. And we will get to see this great event from his perspective. And what an absolutely amazing day that's going to be. Now there's one more reason for such a dramatic exit here. And that's this. And this is probably the most important one. Jesus wanted to enforce, to solidify within the disciples' hearts and minds that they were not to stand around staring into the sky. Right? They weren't to stand around staring into the sky. Instead, they were to remember his commands to get to work. They were to go back to the upper room where they were to patiently wait and pray for the Holy Spirit. And then when he came, they were to move out into the world. And they were to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. That was their job. That is our job as Christians today. But not only that's not just our job, that's our privilege, right? What a privilege we have of sharing this treasure of Jesus Christ, the gospel, with other people. But are we taking advantage of that? That great privilege? Are we moving out, going forth from this church each and every week with a purpose, with the desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people? I mean, how many people have we shared the good news of Jesus Christ with? Ask yourself that question. How many people have I shared the good news of Jesus Christ with this week, this month, this year, this decade? If the answer is zero, we are seriously lacking in our service and our obedience to our great God and King. And the question, are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? Because I know God isn't. We have a responsibility to get busy. And we say this, we talk about it all the time, but we actually need to do it, right? So that's the third scene, Jesus' awesome ascension into heaven. And the fourth and final scene that we're going to look at is this. The disciples are sitting there, and all of a sudden they're hearing the prophecy of Jesus' return. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now notice the disciples, as they stare into the sky, two men dressed in white suddenly appear. Right? And these two men, who are messengers of God, they're God's angels, they said a couple of things about Jesus' return. First of all, they said that Jesus would return in the same way that he left. He ascended into the Shekinah glory cloud, the glory of the Father. And his ascension confirmed to the disciples and to us that Jesus' promise to return absolutely will take place, just as he said it will. And folks, there's coming a day when, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. That's going to be an awesome time for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Second thing they said, the two men said that the same Jesus would return. In other words, when he returns, he's not going to be somebody different. When he returns, he's not going to return with a different attitude, a different personality. He's going to be the same loving, caring, compassionate, long-suffering, kind, gentle, just, holy, righteous Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. The very same Jesus that left them on that day. The very same Jesus that we read about in God's Word. He is going to return. And no one is going to mistake Him for someone else. Right? We're all going to recognize Him for who He is. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as far as the rapture of the believers is concerned, in other words, the church age saints, He is going to come back. He's going to receive us unto Himself. All of us as believers. And we are going to see with our own eyes our loving Savior. I can't wait to see Him with my own two eyes. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, that is going to be a great day. It's my hope and prayer that every one of us be ready for that day. Let me leave you with this one last question. Do you have that 100% surety, assurance, that when He comes, and He is coming, when He comes at that moment of that rapture, are you 100% sure that you will be one of those whom He receives into His presence, into His Shekinah glory? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank You so much. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Oh Lord, Lord God, there's so many people who don't know for sure. They've never come to You and trusted You, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You would work in their hearts, the hearts of these people, that You would open their eyes to understand. But Father, we also understand that those of us who are Christians, that have surrendered our hearts and lives to You, trusting You alone, Lord Jesus, as the Savior, we understand that we need to get out there and be the messengers. Don't let us take that privilege for granted, Lord. Don't let us get lazy. And if we are already lazy, Lord, I pray that You would give us the passion, give us the desire to get out there and to get busy sharing the gospel with people before it's too late, so that those people can trust You as Lord and Savior, and then they can spend all of eternity as testaments to Your goodness, to Your love, to Your grace, Your mercy, and You will be honored and glorified forever. Thank You again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.